This evening I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And this evening I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 down to verse number 7. Here the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Let's go to the Lord once again and ask for God's blessing and the Holy Spirit's guidance upon the teaching and preaching of his word this evening. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us this time to open your word, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would guide us, help us to see the truth that you would have applied to our hearts, and Lord, that our hearts would be ready to hear and to do your word. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our lives that would change us and cause us to be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When we come to the subject of judging other people, this is something that requires both a careful and a full study of the Word of God. When we study the subject of judging, there is a balance. And one of the things that we have to take into account in any passage of the Scriptures that talks about judging others is the context. And we have to take all of the Scriptures and understand the whole teaching of the Word of God on this subject. Now, we know that there are going to be people who will quickly quote the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, where he said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." You'll often hear that spoken when you as a Christian or someone as a Christian declares what God's word has to say, particularly if it is about something that is disagreeable to people, perhaps the condemnation of some sin or some lifestyle or something that is clearly wrong according to the Bible. And when you bring it up as a Christian, people will say to you, "Well, judge not. You're not supposed to judge." Of course, they can judge a Christian, and often do, and usually this kind of attitude comes from people who just don't want any light shed on their life. "Judge not, lest ye be also judged." Or they might quote John chapter 8 and verse number 7, and usually when they do so, it's a misquotation of the Word of God. But the Bible says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And so we have people who will throw that up at us and say, "Well, you know, you have no right to judge because you're not clean yourself, your own life. You have things in your own life. So how can you judge other people?" And on this basis, there are some who believe it is never right to judge. And some Christians have been brought to the place where they are stymied and fail to declare what the Word of God might have to say because they're just afraid of what people may say and what they may throw back into their teeth. But that's where a full study of the Word of God is important. Because the Lord Jesus, who said, "Judge not that ye be not judged," also said in John chapter 7 and verse number 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And so there are scriptures that caution us about how we judge, and there are scriptures that admonish us to make judgments. And the fact is, according to the Bible, that Christians are permitted to judge other people and other things. We are allowed to judge. For example, let's look at some things here in 1 Corinthians alone. One thing we are to judge, we are supposed to judge, is what God has to say. Look across to chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's talking about here the Word of God. And it says, "But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual," that is someone who is led and filled with the Holy Spirit, "he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In other words, we have the Word of God. You want to know the mind of Christ? You want to know what God's Word has, or what God is thinking? Then you read God's Word. And the Bible says that if we are spiritual, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, if we are walking with the leading of the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Word of God, then we are to make judgments. What does the Bible say? Every time we open the Bible, we in fact make judgments as to what God says is right, what God says is wrong, what God says is holy, what God says is unholy. And the Bible says as Christians we are to do that. In fact, if you read in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that when a preacher gets up and begins to preach, that you are to judge what the preacher is saying. Now, that's not giving an opinion as to what the preacher is saying. It is to check out the preaching against what God has to say, and to judge whether what he is saying is, in fact, what the Bible has to say. That's an area where Christians are supposed to make judgments all the time. Also, we are to judge ourselves. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, and many of you are familiar that this is dealing with the subject of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says that in coming to the Lord's table, we are first to judge ourselves. In verse number 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Notice verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And so the Bible says that in coming to the Lord's Supper, we should take an inward look. We should look at our life and judge ourselves and see if there is something that is displeasing to God, lest in coming and partaking of the Lord's Supper, we would incur the chastisement of God as a loving Heavenly Father. So not only are we to make judgments as Christians concerning what is being said compared to the Word of God, but we are to judge ourselves. And as a church, we are also to judge the deeds of others. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which deals with the subject of sin in the church and how the church is to judge. In chapter 5, here is a man who is living in immorality. In verse number 3, Paul makes a judgment. He's not even a member of the church, but he is an apostle. And he has that right. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." And I want you to underline that word deed, because we'll define what kind of judgments we can and cannot give. But he said, I think, you know, I'm telling you, I've made a judgment based on the facts that this needs to be dealt with. And then look over, if you will, into verse number 9. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He's talking here about church membership. Don't have people who are openly living in fornication. He said in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat, or have fellowship. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so here's another example, in this case, where a church is to judge a member. A member who is clearly living in open sin. And it's commonly reported. The church is to make a judgment in that situation, and sometimes that has to be done. So the fact is that Christians are permitted to make judgment. But there are two key points that we have to recognize about making judgments. And we see this in the text. Number one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the ultimate and absolute judge is to be the Lord. Look at verse number 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And God is the ultimate judge. God is the only authority. We can make judgments. We trust that we make the right judgments, and we will if we follow the word of God, but only God can really judge. And he is the ultimate judge. And the second point is that we can judge only God can judge accurately the inner counsels of the heart. You see, that's one thing we don't know, what is going on in your heart. That's why I said before, emphasize the deeds. You can judge somebody's actions. You can say, well, what you just did wasn't right. But we don't know what's going on in the heart. And verse number 5 talks about the Lord who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels or the motives of the heart. And so there is a limit to the kind of judgment that we as Christians would exercise, in that we cannot judge motive. Only God can do that. And that God is the absolute judge. Now, in the text that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is specifically addressing the judging of men and their ministries. He's talking about the judging of men. In verse number 3 again, he said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. So he's talking here about the judging of men, judging preachers, and judging their ministries. You see, Paul was the object of much unfounded and unkind criticism. There were a lot of people in the church at Corinth that really didn't care for the Apostle Paul. The reason being because he wrote to them and his letters were weighty. His letters had something to say that they didn't particularly like to hear. You know, there are times, perhaps as a parent, when you've had to judge and chastise your children, and it's not a pleasant time for both, and children sometimes resent that. Sometimes you've just got to come down on certain situations, and Paul had to do that with this church that was so messed up in so many different ways. And so in order to get back at Paul, they did what a lot of people do. They attacked the messenger, and they said his bodily presence is weak. Paul doesn't have the good looks and the stature. He's a beat-up wreck, and he doesn't look all that well. And they criticized him for the way that he looked. Listen, the way we look is the way God created us. And poking fun at somebody just because of their condition is not really judging at all. It's taking a cheap shot. They said his speech is contemptible. And probably when Paul got up to preach, he wasn't an Apollos. He wasn't some polished orator who could sway the crowds. He probably snorted and grunted his way through a message. And so people attacked him and judged him and criticized him for the way that he spoke, not for the words that he spoke, but just they were trying to tear him down. And you see, one of the problems in the church at Corinth was that it had been caught up in what we might refer to as the adulation of man syndrome. This church had gotten its eyes off the real thing and off the Lord and began to look at men, and people were lining up with certain men. Look over, if you will, to chapter number 1. You can see it here in verse number 10. As Paul hears this report, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now notice verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And it goes on to discuss that issue, but the fact is that these people were lining up and pitting in their talk and in their ways, pitting one preacher against another, saying, "Well, you know, I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Apollos, and I'm a follower of Peter." And then the more spiritual would say, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ." And there was great division in the church in chapter number 3. We see that again in verse number 3. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers or servants by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And he goes on to talk about their various ministries. He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And so this church was caught up in following after human personalities. I call it the adulation of men syndrome. And what this did in the church was cause division, it caused contention, and it caused strife. And this was a serious fault that had to be addressed in the church at Corinth. But you know, this kind of thing has not just limited to first century Christianity. Even in Baptist circles today, there is the preacher personality cult that can be found. Thankfully, it's not everywhere, but it can be found in certain areas where people become followers of men. It may be some preacher who has a large ministry and is well known, and so people follow after him, whatever he says kind of goes. It almost becomes like another gospel. I'm certainly sure it wouldn't be intentional, but that's how people sometimes follow other men. There are what we sometimes refer to in the ministry as Baptist camps. And people are always wondering, what camp does Bible Baptist belong to? You know, they want to know, are you part of the BBF, or are you part of the GIBF, or are you part of this group or that group? And we just say, hey, we're just... not in any camp, brethren. We're just following the Lord and fellowshipping with those that we can fellowship with. But, you know, there are these Baptist camps, and a lot of times they're pitched around men and the worship and the following of men. And we see this playing out with what I sometimes call preacher peer pressure. It's a tongue twister, where preachers are fearful of offending others in their camp, and so they make decisions based on what others might think or what others might do. We have evangelists or missionaries who go, and for some reason, because they're not of that camp, they can't get support from churches because you've got to be in the group. And these things ought not to be, but they are, unfortunately, a reality. And this happened here in the first century, and it grieved the Apostle Paul. It grieved him. He went out of his way to set an example. You know, Paul had the advantage of apostolic authority. As an apostle, he was basically the equivalent of the Word of God, because the commandments of the apostles is the New Testament, which they didn't have in those days. And he spoke of his authority in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. He said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. He had every right to speak as the voice of God. But he didn't. He refused to allow himself to be exalted. In fact, notice in verse number 6 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." Notice this, "that ye might learn in us, that you might see by our example not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another." And so Paul went out of his way to give an example of not getting caught up in that judging of men and following after men. You know, when you consider Paul's life and his accomplishments, I'd say from a human standpoint, we'd all have to stand in awe of what that man accomplished. What he did for the Lord was fantastic. But Paul would not even give himself a pat on the back. You notice in verse number 3, the last part there, he says, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." He said, "I'm not going to go around every day thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing more than others. I can stand with my head high." He wouldn't take even that attitude. You know, that's something as a preacher that I and preachers need to guard against, that we look around and then we begin to make judgments and put ourselves in a good light. Paul said, "I don't have time for that. All I'm concerned about is pleasing God and serving God and doing my best for Him. And ultimately, God will be the one I'll have to answer to." You see, brethren, the Bible tells us here that we are not to think of men above that which is written. Now, you ask yourself, well, what is written about men? Well, I'll tell you this. The Bible says that we all come into this world as godless sinners. That's what the Bible says about men. And we do well not to forget that. Well, we might be religious men, but we're still sinners. We might be good-looking men, but we're still sinners in the sight of God. We might be educated. Well, we're educated sinners. That's all we are. We're not to think any more about men above that which is written. That's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. And the Bible says that anything we might be is because of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 29. The Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Paul also wrote that in chapter 3 in verse number 6. He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You know, he could plant all the seeds he wanted. Apollos could water all the seeds that he could pour the water on, but it had to be God who gave the increase in the planting of that church there in Corinth. In chapter 3 and verse number 7, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase." Paul's talking about starting this great church here in Corinth. And you can go to the book of Acts and you can see how Paul came there and preached for a year and a half and many people were saved. And boy, if we get caught up into this syndrome of, wow, what a great preacher Paul is, but Paul's saying, hey, I just did what I was told to do and God did the increase. God gave the fruit. God saved the souls. This is God's work. And we are nothing. God is everything. This was the teaching that he was giving out here in chapter number 3. In verse number 27 of, verse number 21 of chapter 3. "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's." And simply what he's saying is that this is not a man thing, this is a God thing. Christ has saved your soul. Everything that you have, all of the blessings of God that you have upon you, aren't because of me, they're because of God. And I was just a servant of the Lord, privileged to have a part in that. Look over in chapter 4 and verse number 7, he says the same thing. He said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" You know, we as brethren and as servants of the Lord have to be careful that we don't judge among ourselves and divide our congregation up into the more spiritual and the less spiritual and so forth. He said, who makes you different from everybody else? He said, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? You say, "Well, I thank God for my health." Well, who gave you good health? You say, "Well, I'm glad I have sufficient money to live on." Who gave that? And when it comes to spiritual matters, salvation, we heard it preached this morning. Well, it's not a matter of, "Well, I was pretty good. I deserve to be saved." No. What do you have that God didn't give you? And the Bible says we need to remember that. And then, if thou didst receive it, if you got that from the hand of God, then why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Like it's something that you did. No, God gave it to you. And so the Bible says that we are not to think of men above that which is written. As a preacher, as a servant of God, you know, when it comes to the end of the day, I think we have to take the admonition of the Lord Jesus himself. He said in a parable in Luke 17:10, "And when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Really, that's all it is, that we have done our duty. There's nothing to boast about. And yet the church here in Corinth was really exalting men and so forth. And, you know, here's the danger that comes with all of this. Just as sinners want to compare themselves with other sinners. You ever notice that? People say, "Well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so." And you can look around and you can always find someone who was a more, quote-unquote, wicked sinner than you are. And people do that to justify themselves. "Well, yes, this man or this woman, they need to be saved. But I'm not so sure about myself, because I haven't done all the things that they've done." Well, that's giving yourself false hopes. And just as sinners will do that with other sinners, there's a danger that believers will always start looking, and you can find a believer who will make you look good. There are others in the church that you can look at right now, I guarantee, and if you can focus on them, you're going to look pretty good as a Christian, as a church member. But, you know, the Bible warns us against that. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and Paul here is still dealing with this issue. And in verse number 12, he says, "For we dare not," notice that, "we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And then down in verse number 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." I mean, you can talk about how great a Christian you are till you're blue in the face, but that doesn't count. It's what God thinks. And that's the important thing. And that brings me to the real judgment. You know, there is a judgment that you and I do need to be concerned with. The Bible warns us about judging one another and comparing ourselves with one another and trying to look at our own ministry or our own service for the Lord and exalting ourselves. The Bible says don't do that. But there is a judgment that we do need to be concerned about. And that is the judgment that God will have on men and their ministries. And the Bible talks about it here in verse number 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." God will be the judge. And this evening I'd like to ask three questions. Number one, what does God judge? Number two, how does God judge? And then three, when will God judge? First question is, what does God judge? What does he judge? You know, the Bible calls God the judge of all the earth. The Bible calls him the judge of the quick and the dead. The Bible says that he is the judge who is standing before the door. He is called the righteous judge, and he is referred to in Psalm 75 simply as the judge. God is the judge. And in the Bible, there are several divine judgments that are mentioned. There are some that are in the future, and we'll talk about one of those in just a moment. There's also a great judgment that took place in the past. And that, my friends, was the judgment of our sin. God's judgment upon sin was poured out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. When Jesus died, he didn't die for any sin that he committed. There was no fault in him. He was without sin. But he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took your sin and my sin, and he bore our sins in his body on the cross and shed his blood and paid the penalty for our sins. God judged sin. And now by faith through Jesus Christ, we can have freedom from our sins. We can have forgiveness. We can be justified and have eternal life because somebody took our place and paid for our sins. You say, well, I've never done that. I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then at this moment, he still stands offering himself as your payment for sin. But if you go out into eternity, be sure your sin is going to be paid for. Except this time, now you'll have to pay for it. And it will take forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. But on that day, our sins were judged. That was a great judgment. And we are free from the law. We are set free through the payment that Jesus made. He paid the penalty of our sins in full. He said, it is finished. There is nothing more that needs to be done. There is a future judgment in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. At the second coming of Christ, when he comes back to the earth and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that there will be the throne of glory. And before the throne of glory shall all of the nations that have survived the tribulation and the coming of Christ and all of the death and destruction associated with those events, but the nations will appear and he will separate the nations as the sheep from the goats on the basis of how they have treated his people, the Jews. And some will be cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and there will be those that will inherit the kingdom, the millennial kingdom on earth. And there is a judgment that will take place where the nations will be divided. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, there is the great white throne judgment. And the Bible tells us that this judgment will occur after the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is at the end of time. This is the final judgment. It's not a judgment, as some would have call it, a general judgment where all men will stand. It's a judgment of those who are lost. Not Christians will not come before the great white throne judgment, praise God. But those that are lost, those who died and went to the place of torments, will be brought out of hell, and the sea will give up the dead that are in it, and these people will stand before God, and the books will be opened. You see, God is a just and a righteous God, and even though these Christ-rejecting sinners from the days of creation to the end of time will be condemned, God will give them a fair trial. And there will be another book opened, the book of life, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. And that's a future judgment. But here in this passage, the Bible is talking about the judgment of believers. This is the future judgment for every Christian. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a judgment not of our sin. We need to understand that our sin, the sin question has been dealt with. God doesn't bring up our sin ever again. The books have been wiped clean. We are justified. Justified never sin because we're in Christ. Look over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians once again, to chapter number 5 and verse number 10. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a future event The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And it's talking here about the labor or the works that we do. This is not a judgment to see whether you'll get to heaven or not. That was settled the day you received Christ. But this is a judgment or a review of what you've done since you were saved. In the time that God has given you breath, from the moment of salvation till the time he takes you home, either through death or the rapture, what have you done for Christ? How have you served him? This is a judgment of the believer's works. Now, the best description of this judgment is given in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we read about this in verse number 12 down to verse number 15. Some interesting things are taught here in this passage. The Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's, and what's that next word? Every man's work, not his life or his sins, but every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, God's not going to take away your salvation. Even if you were the laziest, good-for-nothing Christian, which would be a shameful thing, when you stood before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, he had nothing good to say about you. You will be saved, yet so as by fire. I call that salvation by the skin of your teeth. But you will be saved. God's not going to take away your salvation. That's eternal. That's everlasting. And that's secure and kept by the power of God. But God's going to look at how we've served him. And notice, and I emphasize the word work. Every man's work is going to be tried. What have you done for Christ since you were saved? You say, well, is God interested in that? I think he is. In verse number 10, notice, he said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now I want you to notice this next statement. Let every man take heed, and this word, how? How? You know, a lot of Christians today think, well, I'll serve God the way I think I should serve God. God tells us he's interested in how you serve him. And it better be the New Testament way. There are a lot of people today, I'm not talking about folks here in this church necessarily, but people who just think, well, I have a ministry. There are a lot of para-church ways of doing things. And let every man take heed, pay attention to how he buildeth. And then the next word is thereupon. And he's talking about the foundation of this building, and this building is a spiritual building. In verse 9, he says of the church at Corinth, ye are God's building. So God is concerned with how we serve him and where we serve him. That's why we emphasize all the time here that it's got to be a church ministry. It's through the church that the Lord acts. Now, that's not to say that people who get out of the Lord's church and do their own thing, God will always honor and bless his word. But God does have a way to serve him. And when it comes down to the judgment, you see, God doesn't give us the liberty. He says, this is my work and this is how my work is to be done. And when the day of judgment comes and every Christian stands before, he's going to look at what you've done, how you've done it, and where you have done it. Every one of us will face a review. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What have you done for the Lord Jesus Christ since you've been saved? Well, that's the first thing. Is the first question here is, what does God judge? He judges our works. God is interested in your life as a Christian. See, it's not a case, well, I trusted Christ, I secured my eternal salvation, now I'm just going to drift through life until I just go on up into heaven. And that's not how it works. God has saved us for a purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And we're going to have to answer to God in our life on that. The second question is, how does God judge us? How does God judge us? Well, going into chapter 4 here in 1 Corinthians, the first two verses, I think, answer this. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God judges us on the basis of stewardship. Now, a steward, by definition, is someone who manages the affairs of another. It is somebody who has been put in charge of a property. One example in the Bible is Joseph, who was in the household of Potiphar. And Potiphar committed to Joseph all that he had in his house. He said, Joseph, you run the household. And he was a wealthy man, he was a military man, had lots of servants, lots of property, lots of buildings, and Joseph was called his steward. And Joseph was given the right and the charge to take care of all of these things on Potiphar's behalf. That's why when Mrs. Potiphar made her advances, he said, I have no right to touch what is my master's. But Joseph was a steward. A steward is someone who manages the affairs of another. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have the great parable of the Lord of the talents, the ones that were given talents by their Lord. He went away to a far country and left them with these talents and said, now, do something with it. And when I come back, I'm going to hold you to account. And you know the story very, very well. Well, a steward is someone who manages the affairs of another. And what is it that God has entrusted you and I with? Well, there's many things. They're not ours, but God gives them to us and says, now you to be a steward. Number one would be our talents. Our talents. And we use the word talent today as some kind of a gift. It may be a talent to play an instrument. It may be a talent to sing. It may be a talent to do mechanical work. There's all kinds of talents. We have a talent-rich church. But what do you do with your talent? Do you use it so that it might be multiplied? There are some who are sitting on talents. Some who aren't doing a thing, and yet they could do a lot. Well, you'll have to answer to God for that. But we're given talents. Another thing that God gives us is treasure. We call it money these days. And the Bible says that it is God who has given us the power to get wealth. So even your paycheck is a gift from God. And He says, now, here's some money. Live on this and be a good steward because I'm giving this to you. It's not really your money. It's not your possessions. God says, be a steward. And so we are to use the money that God blesses us with rightly. One thing that God gives us is time. Now, we need to be good stewards of time, don't we? God can take away that time. We ought to be thankful for every day that God gives us. And you know what? He gives us all the same amount of time, but it seems like some of us just waste time, and some of us make good use of time. But God says, redeem the time. Use it wisely. That is what a steward is all about. Another thing is our temple, our body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. If you're saved, and we're talking about Christians here, your body belongs to the Lord. So you better be a good steward of your body. That means looking after it. Doesn't mean going to extremes. You can spend all your day in a gym and have the greatest body, but you won't have much time to serve the Lord. But on the other extreme, it doesn't mean letting your body go to seed and be so out of shape that you know, just going out on Highway 20 would set you back a week in bed. You know, that's, we've got to look after our bodies. Now, they're in the declining mode. We understand that. But we need to be good stewards of our health as well. And then we're to be stewards of the truth. God has committed unto us the gospel, and we need to use that. You see, God's going to hold us in account of all of these things. He's entrusted us. And the judgment here in verse number 2 of chapter 4 is not in our accomplishments. God is never going to come at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not going to say to you when you stand there, how many souls did you win to Jesus Christ? There are some who make soul winning almost a notch in the belt. Well, I won 1,000 souls, so that makes me better than you. That doesn't work that way. But what does he say? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for, is faithfulness. Not the results necessarily. The results will come. But what God wants is you to be faithful. He wants me to be faithful. Notice that he says it is required. You know, I was thinking about faithfulness. And I thought to myself, what could be accomplished if every member of Bible Baptist Church was just faithful in the basics of the Christian life? And that's it. If every one of us was just faithful in that. Now you say, what are the basics of the Christian life? Well, if every member of the church was faithful in reading their Bible every day, what a difference that would make. If every member of Bible Baptist Church was faithful every day to pray for one another, to pray for their church, to pray for their pastors and others that are in places of leadership and a teaching and so forth, that if we were just faithful to do that. You know, prayer is one of the most powerful things that we have going for us. But sometimes we're not faithful even in our prayer life. What if every member of Bible Baptist Church was faithful every time the doors of this building were open? Unless providentially hindered, as some of you have duty and you can't be here, but if there was nothing stopping you, what if every member was faithful to be here? Now, there are some who are not here right now. And I don't know, maybe they're sick, maybe they're away. I hope there's no one who's just sitting at home watching television or doing something like that, because that's not being faithful. Hebrews 10:25 says that not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Forsaking means you deliberately decide, I'm not going to church tonight. Or I'm not going to go to church on Wednesday because, well, I just don't want to go. Now, what would it be if everybody was just faithful in that area? We'd see a lot more people out. What about supporting God's work financially? If everyone in our church, and I have no real way of knowing, but if every member of our church was just faithful in tithing and giving to missions, keeping their commitments, if that was maintained. I wonder what that would do for our church. Or if everyone just faithfully witnessed to somebody, not even every day, but at least once a week, what an impact this church would have. You see, that's what God is interested in, not in all the things that you may or may not accomplish in your Christian life or that I may accomplish in my ministry, but God is interested in how faithful am I. He wants every one of us to be faithful. As a steward, he's committed into our hands many resources, but what are you doing with them? What are you doing with them? The Bible says it is required in stewards. That means that God is going to look at it one day. He's just not going to say, well, you know, I understand you had this and that. He's going to require it at your hand. Say, okay, tell me about it. I gave you all that money. What did you do with it? I gave you so many years of life. How did you use the time? I gave you these wonderful talents that could be used to praise the Lord and to serve the Lord with. What did you do with those talents? He's requiring an answer. And you and I will have to answer for these things. You know, we might have the attitude of the unfaithful steward in Matthew 25, he said when the Lord called him into account, he said, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here thou hast what is thine. He said, well, I gave it back. Isn't that good enough? My friends, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So the question is, how will the Lord find when your service is scrutinized? Well, then finally, the question is, when will God judge? You know, the time of the judgment seat of Christ in the scheme of things in the future is set here in verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So the time of this judgment will be when the Lord comes, referring to the rapture. The rapture, which is the next event on God's prophetic calendar, when Jesus will come to the air and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That event signals the beginning of the day of Christ in heaven when we'll stand before the judgment seat, and it also signals the day of the Lord down here on earth when God will begin to move in the earth and usher in the coming kingdom of Christ. Every true Christian will be caught up and raptured out of this world, and we will be judged. The Bible says in Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have to face the judgment seat. In Romans 10:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself. So even we husbands won't be given the opportunity to tell on our wives and say, well, look at my wife, what she did or didn't do. No, you have to give an account of yourself, brother. That's what the Bible says. And we'll get away with nothing. Notice back here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Oh, you thought you got away with it? No, not with God. The hidden things of darkness, that would be secret sins, things that others don't know about that we're fooling around with. God knows. The Bible says that every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. You better get that under the blood, the things that you said. The unkind words, the idle words. The Bible talks about the counsels of the heart. He will make manifest the counsels of the heart. You know, you can serve God and do what is right, but your heart may not be right. I'm doing my ministry because I have to. I don't want to. Well, that attitude's going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's the counsels of the heart. You know, we love to sing the songs, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But you know, it will be a day of rejoicing, but first there is the judgment. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, that Paul uses a word that really, I think, emphasizes how important it is that we take this seriously. He says in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, the things that we serve the Lord with, we use our body to do. But notice verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, man, I know what's coming. When I stand before the Lord, that's going to be a fearful thing. So therefore, I'm going to get busy doing what I'm supposed to be doing, persuading men. You know, that word terror in the Greek is phobos, phobia. And I think if Christians ever have a phobia, you know, we cast all our fear on the Lord and give it to him. But there's one fear we have. It's a healthy fear. It's a fear of having to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of what we have done since the day we were saved. That's a fear. You know, we're often reminded to live each moment of our life in the light of His coming. But do you serve Him in the light of this judgment that is coming? You see, God is going to judge us. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, brethren, what should we take away from this message and from this passage of Scripture? Well, I think a couple of things. First of all, quit judging what others are doing or not doing. Paul said, you know, I'm not interested in the judgment of men. He says it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And they were judging Paul. He said, that doesn't bother me. Or of man's judgment. I'm not interested in what man might have to say about me. He said, he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's where I'm concerned. What does God think about my service? So quit judging what others are doing or not doing, and be concerned about the Lord and pleasing Him. You say, well, how do I know if I'm serving God acceptably at the stage that I might be at in my Christian life? How do I know that? Well, it's revealed in the Word of God. I want to give you one practical way, and this may sound a little odd, but it is taught in the Bible. If you're concerned about whether you are serving the Lord as you know, and we're all at different stages in our Christian life. Some aren't going to be serving the Lord in the same way as others, but Hebrews 13 and verse number 17, this is kind of a backward way of looking at it, but God does give shepherds, pastors, to lead the flock and to guide and to help you. And the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And notice this, it says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You know, included in the judgment seat of Christ will be every pastor and the pastors of this church that will have to stand and give an account, not just of their own life, but to give an account of you. That's a fearful thing. It means I, Pastor Jeremiah, am going to have to stand and give an answer for you. Now, the Bible says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. If I can be kind of crude about saying it, keep your pastors happy. And God will be happy. Now, that sounds awful exalting, doesn't it? But it's the truth. That they may do it with joy. And I think there's nothing wrong if you're serious about it and if you're concerned about it and you're not sure about it, that you could come to the pastor and say, preacher, could you just tell me, am I pleasing you? Because if I'm pleasing the pastor, then he's going to be able to give a joyful report. And a lot of times the pastor will say, well, you know, funny you should say, but I was just praying about you and thinking, what can you do to serve the Lord? How can you serve God better? And you never know, but that's one way to find out. But the fact is that, you know, it's not about men. It's about the Lord. And in our own life, in our own ministry, that's who we should be concerned about pleasing. And I trust that tonight you'll take the admonition that not to think of men more than that which is written. And don't get caught up in exalting men and following after men, but follow after the Lord and seek to obey Him and to please Him. Because ultimately, it's not men that you'll have to answer to. It's the Lord. And yes, every one of us is going to have to do that. You may never have thought about it. You may have thought, well, hey, all that's important is I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But on the way to heaven, there's a stop off at the judgment seat. What are you going to do? Stand there empty-handed? Say, Lord, I kind of never did anything for you. I just frittered away the years. I didn't have a concern. Or are you going to say, well, Lord, I did some things. I wasn't real faithful in this. Or are we going to hear that sweet word from the lips of our Savior? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I trust that the desire of your heart and of my heart is that that's what I want to hear. God helping me to be the best I can for the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed as we ponder these words tonight. I trust that God's word would challenge, would speak to our hearts. And let me say this, that sometimes when a message like this is preached, you have to examine yourself. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. Do some self-judgment. Say, how do I really measure up? Am I trying to skate on by and get by with the least that I can do? Or am I really seeking and striving to serve God? You answer that before you have to answer to the Lord. And if there needs to be a change, or you need to maybe make a surrender of your life, then do so tonight. Don't hold back. Let God use you as He wants to. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the instruction it gives. And I pray now in these next few moments that You'd cause each of us to look within our own lives, not to compare ourselves with others, not to follow after others, but to seek to please You in all things. For, Lord, we know that You deserve everything from us, for You've done it all. There's nothing that we can boast about, but, Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being able to serve You tonight. And, Lord, I pray that You would have Your way now in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As the piano begins to play, what has God spoken to your heart about tonight? Has He shown you that there are areas in your life where you've not been faithful? Then why not tonight say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to do, even if it's a small task, it might be coming to clean up or going out on visitation or helping out in some ministry. And I haven't been real faithful at that. Lord, help me to do that now. Make that resolve in your own heart. Because it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for.